Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The marriage relationship, we read here and realize, was ordained by God in the very beginning. It involves a man and a woman totally committed to one another for life. Most people will seek a mate to join in marriage. There will come a time in life when they will desire the happiness of one to go with them down the road of life for a lifetime. The fulfillment, both physical as well as spiritual and mental and social, that a mate for life can bring. The spiritual assistance that can be given one to another. The children that can be born to a relationship of marriage. The process we're usually familiar with. We usually begin as friends. Then there is the time of dating. The casual date. Then that special one. And then steady dating. Usually what we call the courtship period. And then an engagement. And then marriage. There are many problems that can threaten a marriage that can be identified in those days of courtship. Many problems that could come up later can be identified and addressed and hopefully corrected between two people in the time of their courtship. Someone once said, "Love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener." That's true. But the thing is, we need eyes open before marriage so that there is not trouble where there could be have been resolutions and problems that could be fixed that could threaten the unity of a marriage that God intends us. Careful preparation is needed by each one that would consider having a mate with them and to marry. Careful preparation is needed to make that a success. It should not be rushed into thoughtlessly. If one is not married, and we have a lot of young people here tonight, and a lot of good young people in this congregation, I've come to appreciate them and their interest in spiritual things. And if they or others in our audience who are not married, you'll be interested, I hope, to learn what to desire in a good mate. And that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. Now, that doesn't mean the married can nap. I forgot my pillow tonight. No, it can be for you too, because you need to consider, did I find a good mate? Or even more personally, did my mate find a good mate? We may need to look at our own selves to say, what did they find? Did they find someone who is a good mate? Someone who is a help to them and not a hindrance? We read about some in the Bible who were not careful about their choice of mates. Consider Esau in Genesis chapter 26. He was not careful in his choice of mates. Verse 34 of Genesis chapter 26 says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." It says, "And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." These were not good marriages. The parents weren't pleased with this. Not just because of some generation gap there that they just didn't understand the youngins. No, he married women that were not good mates. And his father and mother realized that. And Esau made many bad decisions in his life. And one of those bad decisions was about his choice of mates. You remember the story of Samson in the book of Judges. In the 14th chapter of the book of Judges, the Philistine wife. Again, his parents said, "Are there not women among the children of Israel that you can marry?" He says, "I want her. She pleases me." He was only thinking about what I want. No one else. Indeed, they were right about that Philistine woman. She became a grief unto him, caused a lot of trouble for him. And of course, who can forget later his wife, Delilah, in chapter 16, and the serious problems that she caused him. And because she was more loyal to the lords of the Philistines that wanted to bring Samson down than she was to her husband. Bad choice. But perhaps even at the top of many lists would be Solomon, the wisest man that we read about in the Bible, but yet makes some of the most foolish choices. 1 Kings chapter 11, it's one thing to possess great wisdom, it's another thing to use it. Possessing it isn't everything. We need to be able to use our wisdom, use the wisdom that God provides. And Solomon did not do that at times. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1 says, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. He didn't care as long as they were women. He loved them all. From the nations, verse 2 says, of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. Well, love was more important, you see, than what God had said. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. What serious consequences that caused. Oh, it was just, that was Solomon's mistake. But his mistake affected the entire nation. And his sins caused the division of the nation. How many lives were affected by foolish choices? Foolish choices about the choice of one's mate. There are many things to consider in finding a good mate. And I want us to jump right in and look at some. Look at some of these. You've got to have a mate that's good looking, we're told. You've got to have a mate, you can't be running around with somebody that people, ooh, what do you see in that person? We got to find somebody that's good looking. Boy, it's handsome. Girl, it's pretty. Then they got to have money and lots of it. They've got to be able to be somebody that's got plenty to spend, who likes the best things in life, who enjoys the things this life has to offer. They've got to be popular, you see, because other people got to say, oh, yes, I know them. Oh, you're so lucky to be with them. Oh, everybody knows them. All the girls would like to be with him. All the boys would like to date her. They've got to be suave, you know, one of those fellows you see on the movies. He's got to be able to walk around just right. She's got to be able to walk like a princess. They've got to be suave, be able to turn a phrase. Witty, be able to make you laugh. Got to have a nice car. Can't be riding around in a junker. You've got to have a nice car. Got to look good. Got to speak good. Got to smell good. That's not the right chart, is it? Well, that's what a lot of people think, don't they? Amen. Really, that's the list. A lot of people say, wait a minute, that's what makes a good mate. A lot of people, you get to go out here into the world, you say, write down what you think would make a good mate. A lot of these things would be on their list. That's what they consider to be good. But that's not what we've come here to think about, have we? We're not concerned about what the world thinks. I think we need a different list. I think we need to be more concerned about what God would want us to look for in a mate. What God would consider that would make a person good and popular and desirable. And I don't think it may be these things. We'll come back to look at these a little bit later, but I want you to consider a different list. One that I think the Bible brings out that would be more to God's liking, and if we desire to be like God, would be more to our liking. At the top of the list, how can we not put faithfulness to God? That's what we should desire in a good mate, faithfulness to God. That's the central focus of life, ladies and gentlemen, is whether we're going to be faithful to God. For Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 said, what is the conclusion of the matter? The wise man Solomon himself said, it is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. So if we want to find someone who will walk the road of life with us for the rest of our lives, we surely, at the top of our list, because it's, see, it's at the top of God's list. We want to find somebody whose central focus of life is to be faithful to God. And yes, even to the point that they would put God ahead of me, if it should ever come to that. Because if someone has a mind that they're going to put God first before anyone, even if it came to their own mate or their own children, their own family, that's the kind of person I want to put my trust in. That's the kind of person I would want to be helping me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." We want to be looking for, young lady, ladies and gentlemen, and all of us, we need to be looking for, and if we're married, we need to be looking at ourselves. Am I being this kind of mate? Do I have the central focus of my life to be faithful to God? If you do, that's the kind of person you'll attract to you. Because that's what you want to be, and someone who's looking for that will be attracted to you. And that makes for a good union for life. Faithfulness to God. The Bible, you see, in that person's mind is the guide to living. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3 that the Lord God has provided for us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How has He provided that thing for us? He has provided that for through His revelation, through His Word. And the Bible, you see, is our guide to living. We need to be looking for someone who will look to God's Word for their guidance. When there's decisions to be made in life, and marriage is full of decisions. Life is full of decisions. That they're going to put God and His principles first in how they make those decisions. That's what we need to help us through life. That mate will help us to keep ourselves focused onto that. Then I'm going to be a mate that I will help my mate be focused on that. That the Word of God will be our guide because we're Christians. We're children of God. Titus chapter 2. And in verse 12, if you'll turn over there and look at that passage, see it there again. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 12. We read this last evening when we were speaking about the grace of God. That what has the grace of God taught us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the Word of God is where that is taught. How are we to live? What are we to deny and stay away from? How should we live soberly, righteously, and godly? We need a mate. Look for a mate that's the way they're going to live to the best of their ability. You found a good mate if that's their focus. That's their central focus of life. A willingness to submit to the will of God. James 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit therefore unto God." Simple command, just a few words, but that's the basis of what it is to life. We bow the knee to God, we submit to His will. That will make for a good marriage because if both are of that mind, both will be submitting to God and they will be looking to work together for the good that will be to the glory of God. They will be united in that. That will see them through the good times. That will see them through the inevitable difficult times. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us, "Submit unto one another." We're to serve and to help one another, seek each other's good. Why are we to do that? Because we first submit to God. A husband and a wife will seek the best of each other before themselves because they are submitting to the will of God. That makes for a good marriage. That makes for a good marriage. My friend, a marriage will be in trouble before it starts, if only one of the two is spiritually minded and the other is worldly minded. That marriage is in trouble before it starts. In fact, the courtship dating period itself, the problem should become starting to become apparent. If one is trying to be spiritually minded to serve God and the other one could care less about that, that's way down on the list. The problem should begin early if they're serious in wanting to know one another and try to find out if they would be good mates together. The problems ought to begin early. It will make the dating process difficult. There'll be different goals. There'll be different interests. One will want to go one place. The other one will see that I can't go there. I can't do those things. And we can't say, well, we'll just, that's a problem now. That's a difficulty, but we'll work that out after we're married. No, you won't. Ask those who are experienced, who've been married and have seen others who are married and know that philosophy will not work. If it can't be worked out between two who are seemingly trying to impress one another in their dating, how is it going to be corrected after they're married? If the mindsets are totally different of a spiritual and worldly mind. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Nehemiah. Turn over to the book of Nehemiah. Before we leave that point, one more thing. In the Old Testament days, there became a problem in Nehemiah's day, that's toward the end of the Old Testament history recorded in the Old Testament, of where they were, again, disobeying God's law and marrying those of the idolatrous nations around them. And the reason God did not want to do that was primarily because of the influence of idolatry upon his people. That here those would be of a mind to serve the Lord God of heaven, and then they become in the closest relationship on earth with those who are worshiping idols and false gods. We can see there's going to be some problems there. And indeed there were. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 23. Look at the problems. It says, "In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. Even among their children there were problems and troubles. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair." Well, Nehemiah was rather exercised about this, no, wasn't he? "And made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or themselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was loved of his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin." Now, there's been examples of times in where a Christian may marry a person who's not a child of God and was able to teach them the gospel and lead them to Christ. It has to be commended. But according to the statistics that I've ever seen, the weight of those who are drawn into the world and into evil by the influence of a mate that is of a worldly mind is usually far greater than those who are able to convert their mate. And so you take a large chance, young people, if you do that. Now, the Bible doesn't say it's a sin. Now, it was a sin because under the law of Moses, but we're not under that law now. But we certainly see the principle of the danger there. And so we need to be careful to strive to look for someone who shares our goal of being faithful to God. And that's starting a marriage on an excellent footing and finding a good mate to give us spiritual strength. We need to look for that. We also need to consider the concept of love and finding a good mate. Now, when we speak of love, we do not speak just of the idea of infatuation, puppy love, you know, that feeling I get when I'm with her, or with him, or just physical attraction. They just, it's pretty or handsome. Of course, that can be something that initially attracts us, but love is something that grows deeper and far beyond that. It is the idea of a selfless devotion to another individual that we choose to give unto them because of a commitment we make unto them that will be true both in the good times and in the bad times. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 25, a passage often read at marriage ceremonies. I read it nearly every time I perform a marriage ceremony. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." The word love there is the word agape. There are four different words in the Greek language for love. This is not the word for a romantic attraction. That was another word. It is the word that means, is the idea that is commanded by God. It's the only term, it's the term agape, that is commanded of God. It's just not here today, gone tomorrow. I just don't love her today. I don't love him today like I used to. That's not the type of love. This is love that is commanded by God, that is a devotion that we are committed to give to another individual that will be there both in the good and bad times. I've often said marriage is not a series of Hallmark moments. It's just not. No matter what someone may tell you, it isn't. There will be those wonderful days where you just wish it would last forever, and then there will be days in which you just wonder, am I ever going to make it? But yet, you know the commitment you've made because of the love you have committed to your mate. And any mate can be more lovable one day than another. But the love that God commands us to give and that we are to look for to someone that we can commit our love to will be there no matter what. It is not situational. It is not relative to the time. It is there because we have committed it to be there. It must be lifelong, marriage lasting, total devotion. It is developed in the times of courtship, and we must commit to never wavering in that love we have for them. If both are of that mind, both have found a good mate. The marriage is on good footing. This is the type of love we need to look for in finding a good mate. We need to talk also about character. We need to look for character in a good mate. When we speak of character, we speak of the idea of the inner person, where the world looks at the outside. And people will marry at a snap of a finger sometime just because of the infatuation of a romantic feeling or the attraction of the physical things. Character is more important to God when He looks at us. Remember what He talked about when Samuel was at the house of Jesse, looking at the sons of Jesse. God had told him to go there, for there would be a new king anointed over Israel. And Jesse's looking at him, look at the oldest boy, and said, my, he must be the one. He's a good-looking fella. Looks like a king. God said, you don't look at the outside. You don't look. God doesn't look at those things. He looks upon the heart. And He chose the young boy who was out, which he wasn't even in the house. He was out tending the flocks. Young David. Surely not him. Look at these good, strong, strapping boys in here. God was looking at the man after His own heart. David. The inner person is of much greater importance. That's illustrated by what's said to those who are wives concerning their responsibilities in 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice this passage and how God judges the character of a good wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Here were wives who were married to some who were not children of God, or the wives had obeyed the gospel, their husbands hadn't. They were to continue to live and be submissive, to obey God, to be honorable in their home, that they might win their husbands. Verse 2, that when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging of the hair, of wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And fellas, that girl may be able to put on the prettiest face you've ever seen. But what does she look like inside? What is there? Some of these Hollywood actresses, some of these music singers can be some of the most beautiful women you'd ever see. Some of these models on TV that'll advertise various things can be made up to look the most beautiful women that you've ever seen in the world. But yet when they open their mouth, they are the filthiest women that you might have ever heard. When they discuss the things they enjoy in life, you see the filth of the worldliness that is within them. And suddenly, to a godly person, to a godly young man, that lady loses a lot of luster. She's not so beautiful anymore. It don't matter how much makeup, how much plastic surgery, how much she may work to make herself look as beautiful as possible. They're not as beautiful anymore. The inner person is what God looks at. And the young lady and the young man, or the older lady or the older man, when considering these things, must look at the inner person. Someone once told me, you know, you learn most about that young lady if you see her when she doesn't know you're around. That doesn't mean go around spying on somebody and being thought that. Don't go away saying that. But if you know what she's doing or something and she doesn't know that you realize that she's done this or said this or something like that, and it seems out of character with what she has presented to you when she knew you was watching and listening, there ought to be a red flag, a great question pop up in your mind about what kind of young lady or young man is this? He seemed like this when I was around, but then I hear when they're with their friends, they're doing these things and that things. That needs to be confronted. It may be just rumors that somebody's trying to make them look bad. That needs to be worked out. It needs to be found out. But if they're being quite different, just acting a certain way because they know that's what you want them to be, and they're not that kind of person when you're not around, that may not be the person for you. fact, it isn't the person for you. There are things that will reveal our inner beauty or our inner ugliness. Our speech. Is our speech clean? Clean of vulgarity? Clean of taking the Lord's name in vain? Is our speech filled with spiritual things? A spiritual mindedness? What is the speech of that young man or young woman? What about our dress? Is it modest? Are we dressing so that we show a modest and good heart? Or are we dressing to advertise ourselves to all the boys and girls around us? Is it modest and godly? That will tell something about the inner person. What about our friends? Is her or his friends decent people? Are they nice? What kind of people do they hang around? Are they respectful people? Or do they hang around people of suspect character? I could tell you something about the choices they make. What about their sincerity? Are they sincere with you? Are they honest? Are they non-hypocritical? Or do they act, as I was saying, one way here, and then in another situation they act totally opposite? Are they hypocritical? What about their reputation? Are they respected by others? When others speak of them, do they speak in honorable terms of them? Do they say, yes, that's a pretty good person? Or they say, or do they hesitate? Well, I don't know. Somebody you would trust to tell you the truth. Say, well, I have some concerns there. Well, you better listen. You might not like what they may say. It may not be what you wanted to hear, but it ought to make you stop and consider. Maybe think about things a little bit. Step back. Take some time. What about their attitude? Is their outlook positive or negative? How do they look on life? How do they deal with things of life? How do they deal with good times and bad times? Because their outlook, usually even at a young age, is beginning to be set, and it will continue with them through life. Is that the kind of outlook you want to be with nearly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? Is it spiritual or worldly? How is their attitude? If you're a godly person, you'll know how to measure these things according to the principles of God's Word. We can't stick our heads in the sand and say, I don't want to think about that. I love that person. They're popular and all this business. And I know there may be a few problems in here, but I'm just not going to worry about that. When are you going to worry about it? When are you going to deal with it? Because if there's some problems in here, they're not just going to go away. They're not going to be swept under the rug. If anything, they're going to get worse. And when children are introduced into a marriage relationship, then you've got a complication there of the teaching and raising of children. And if we're not on the same page in these areas and other areas, what page are the children going to be on? Character of our mate will have a major influence on our lives and on our families. Remember, the tree is known by its fruits. Look at the fruits of your prospective mate. Let's also think about maturity. As young people grow and consider marriage, there should be a cause to think that there is beginning to be a maturity of mind and action as they consider these things. Are they able to handle adversity? Of course, it takes life experience to deal with many things life has for us. But as the children grow older and begin to get into the world and in the life, they begin to deal with the things that life, the difficulties that life presents. The devil will be throwing his temptations out there. How do they handle those things? How do they share? Are they helpful toward others? Do they avoid gossip and greed? Are they putting spiritual things first? This shows to us whether someone is maturing, whether they're ready to take on the responsibilities of marriage. You see, there are many who are of a legal age to marry, but they're not mentally, emotionally, or spiritually ready to marry. They may be over 18, but that doesn't mean they're ready to run out and get married, because they're not ready. Too many children have gotten married before they've realized or understood what they are getting themselves into, rushed into something before they have given some time to mature into the relationship they're about to enter into. They're not mentally ready. They're not emotionally ready. They're not spiritually ready. And it may be up to their parents or other responsible adults to try to take them aside and say, may you slow down here a little bit. Think about these things. Are you ready? Do you understand what you're getting into to assume the responsibilities of marriage? Marriage is way too serious to be misused as a sort of a trial run. You know, let's see how this goes for us. No, that's what dating's about. Not marriage. Sort of a temporary type of fun. just sort of so everybody else is getting married, all my friends and everything, I got to join in. That's not what marriage is, not a social status. I'm sure Keith and Rita saw when they were out in Las Vegas, the people that pile into those wedding chapels out there, people who don't know what they're doing, maybe half drunk, lost all their money, and I think that's the only thing that's going to make them happy, and they've just misused marriage, they're not ready for it, and it doesn't last hardly perhaps a few days or weeks. A man must be ready to support a wife and children. He needs to understand what he's getting himself into and be ready for it. A woman must be ready to submit to her husband and to keep the home that's about to be made by the marrying of two people. If a man's not ready to support his wife and eventually children, if a woman is not ready to submit to her husband and keep a home, then they ought not to marry till they're ready. They ought not to marry. That brings us to the idea of time. The love we talked about, the character that we are to develop, the maturity of mind and readiness for our responsibility, that takes time. That's why marriage is not something to rush into. And why it's important to take the time to know a prospective mate. How much time? Well, I don't know how much time. That's different for everyone. No one can say that you have to date this long a time. My wife and I dated for 5 years, and we were during that time we were engaged for a year and a half. But that's not a standard for everybody. Someone may date a courtship shorter or longer. I've seen both. It depends on the situation. We need to use, though, common sense and good judgment. And I would say common sense and good judgment would say that maybe a little more time, if needed, is better than too short of time. And the time of courtship and developing and being able to consider what mate we want. We cannot automatically change an undesirable trait in a mate after a wedding. Let's remember that. We noted that just a moment ago. They say, well, I know, but we want to get married right now. We'll say, well, wait a minute here. You've talked about some concerns, some questions about this. Have you been working on that? Well, we'll work on it after we're married. Friends, marriage is not a reform school for the immature and ungodly. It's not what God put it there for. Courtship, my friend, is the time where we look for and identify any problems of character and maturity that need to be worked out or may cause a young man or a young woman to look elsewhere for a good mate. That's the time to deal with it, not in marriage where great sadness and strife can be caused by rash decisions. A lifetime is a long time, and time, sufficient time, needs to be given to prepare for that so it'd be successful and happy. We don't want to rush into something that we will later regret. Someone says, well, if I wait a little bit longer, if I seem like I'm denying, I might lose him, I might lose her. Well, then, are they worth keeping? If they say, well, I'm not ready yet, I just want to wait a little bit longer, let's date a little bit longer, well, forget you, they say. Well, maybe that was the best thing. They weren't very committed, were they? They weren't very understanding. That might be the key to knowing whether they truly want to work with you and be a good mate. Someone says, well, what if I fall out of love? Well, that's what you want to know. And if there's some more time that needs to be given to consider and think and to date, and if suddenly you fall out of love, it's better to learn it while you're dating than to deal with that after an overnight wedding, something done quickly without thinking. Someone says, I can't wait. That usually involves the physical things of life and all that. The Bible teaches us patience and self-control. No matter how young and old we are, we need to learn what it is to be patient and have self-control and not to rush into something because of some physical attraction and then find out there was a lot more to it that I didn't take time to think about. That now it's too late and too many problems, I can't handle it. So we can wait. You can give a little bit more time that you might be truly able to enjoy the blessings of a lifelong relationship. Someone says, I don't want to be an old maid. I'm going to be scared to be an old maid. I don't know what the fella says, but old maid too. But we can't allow what other people say to pressure us. You just got to get married. Look how old you are. Yes, and you may only be 22 or 23. You're going to be an old maid. But we can't let outside pressures and people cause us to make rash decisions we might regret. It's none of their business. It's your choice, not theirs. We don't live in a land where the tradition is of arranged marriages. Young men, young ladies, and those who may be older that have the right and looking for a mate, they need to take their time and to make good decisions, not let others pressure them into decisions that they may regret. There's one other point I want us to look at, and that is commitment. We need to be ready to make a commitment. First of all, we need to have made our commitment to God. Do what would please Him in every avenue of life. And then be ready to commit to another person for life. No questions asked, no ifs, ands, or buts. To prepare to make the serious vows of marriage. And whenever I perform a wedding, and I did just a month ago, for a young man, a young lady in our congregation, I always print out the vows. And I usually do the traditional vows and then the ring vows, if that's what they want. And I print those out for them, and I give that to them. If not a few days ahead of time, I give it to them at the rehearsal so that they can sit down in the quiet of the evening that night and look one more time at what they are about to say to one another and to an audience of people and to the God of heaven. One more time to consider the serious commitment they are to make and to be ready absolutely to make that commitment and to mean it. And from that day forward, to mean it to their mate and make a vow before God that they will honor the marriage that He put together there in the Garden of Eden itself. To be trustworthy, totally devoted to provide and keep the home and to raise any and all children that may be born to the relationship in the Lord. You remember that first chart we looked at? If that appealed to anybody, does it anymore? God doesn't look at those things, does He? When you really look at what makes a good marriage, these things don't have anything to do with it in the long run, at the end of the day. Good looking? Well, we can't all be like Keith, who just had a birthday and people say he's just getting better looking every year. Now, I think I got that backwards, didn't I? No, time takes its toll upon all of us. We won't be as good looking as the days of our youth. But yet, that's not what the marriage is based upon. If two people truly love one another regardless of their outward appearance, their love makes them more lovable and attractive every day. The money, well, whether you have a little or a lot, sometimes it'll be there and sometimes it won't. You can't put your trust in those things, and usually there comes a time where there's difficulties on that, and usually, in worldly statistics, that's one of the top things, along with sexual matters, that cause divorce. There's money situations. But that's not what a marriage is based on. Whether you have a lot or whether you're bouncing that last penny back one to another, you've committed your lives that you're going to go through that difficult time together. And if you don't have any money to hang on to, you've got each other. Popularity? Well, the friends will leave someday, and they won't care anymore. They'll have their own things. You won't be so popular anymore. Well, the suave and the witty? Well, you know, the mind isn't as witty as it used to be sometimes. And the nice cars get rusty. And we start to drive those cars that don't look so good to the young folks anymore. I bought a car a few years ago. My brother, who lives down at Land O'Lakes, just north of Tampa, was looking for a car for one of his twin daughters, stepdaughters, and he found a good deal on this 87 Pontiac Grand Prix. Good car. One of those ones you can climb right into the motor and do anything you want on it, and it's just a great car. But she said, I don't want that. I said, why not? The price is right. The miles are low. It's square. It's a square car. I don't drive square cars. She wanted one of those cars, nice and round and smooth. So I bought the square car. I bought it. I've been happy with it ever since. And I don't care who says, you drive a square car. I said, that's right. It's a good car. Good, not good enough to make the trip up here, of course. It's an older car. But it's a good car. But those things change. We can't depend on those things. And those things we don't base a marriage on, because then it is not a dependable marriage. It's not based on those things that make a long-lasting marriage. It's not that God doesn't care about these things. God cares about these things. And that's why godly people, young and old, care about these things too. And when you're picking someone to walk with you the rest of your life, who will affect you more than anyone else on this life ever did, more than your parents, anyone else, we've got to make an important decision. Too many in this world have cried tears of regret and hours because they did not take time to take into account these matters and made rash decisions based on things that make no difference in a marriage. These are things our young people and others need to think about while they have an opportunity and make good decisions that will make life on this dark and troubled earth as happy as possible. God put marriage here for man not to be alone, for a man and a woman to be happy together, and making a good decision, the most important decision out next to obeying Christ and becoming one of His children, is the decision of who am I going to marry. Our prayers and our hopes are with each one that would make that decision. And for those of us who are married, who are striving to make the best, what kind of mate are we? When we look in the mirror, are we the kind of mate that someone looking for these things would look for, would see? We may not be perfect in these things. We may have made mistakes, but we need to grow. We need to be the kind of person that our mate can be made happy with, just as we would want our mate to be that kind of person. Look in the mirror. Am I the kind of person God wants me to be that would help him or her get to heaven? That's the most important thing in life. Or if we've missed heaven, we've missed all that there is for our purpose on this earth. If you're not a child of God, we would encourage you this evening to think seriously, because that is the most important decision of all. You becoming a child of God will go a long way toward making a marriage a happy relationship. Whether you're married now or not married, being a Christian is the first step, because becoming married to Christ is where we find our salvation. That's where we find the answers to life, the principles to guide us through life. And our mate, certainly, if that's what they're interested, will want us to be the kind of mate that will go through life looking at God's principles, making decisions based on them, to seek out happiness one with another. What a wonderful thing that is. But if you're not a child of God, that's the first order of business, is that you need to submit your life to Him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If you do so, you'll come up out of the waters of baptism a child of God, walking newness of life, take all your sins taken away by the blood of Jesus who died for you. Make that decision tonight. And if you have done that but have been unfaithful and need to make public confession of sin, brethren here would be most happy to pray with and for you. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Be faithful to God, and then be a faithful mate in your marriage. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?